There's a group that's here, and they're probably, who are these people? Well, they're connected to me, and I'll just share that with you before I begin. We had a youth group spend the night last night. They're on their way to see a college in Iowa, and then they're going to come back and see Moody, and then go see one in Ohio. But they're from Calvary Baptist Church, Ludington, Michigan. And the connection is their youth pastor was one of my teens when I was at Brown Street Baptist Church, Alton, Illinois. In fact, one time I was preaching at a camp and his group was there, and they all started calling me their grandpa youth pastor. And I don't know how well I like that, but it is what it is. Was any of these kids some of them? All right, yes, they're all right. It's great to have Greg, his wife Hannah, their kids, some of the teens from their youth group, one of their youth leaders with us. So thanks for being here. We trust you've had a good stay. One announcement I didn't mention, I wanted to mention it right here because it connects with our sermon series. But we are thrilled to be able to hear about your gospel encounters that you have been having. Some of you have emailed some of those in. Some of you have called some of those in. And we're just thrilled to hear how God is using our church family in the work of spreading the gospel in this community. One of the reasons we want to hear this is because for the next couple months, I want to not just be the only one that gets to rejoice at how God's using people. We want to incorporate those encounters as testimonies in some of our upcoming communion services. So if you've had some gospel encounters and just recently, we would love to hear about them. And I'll be talking to you about that for some upcoming communion services. So with that being said, we're going to continue our journey through the book of John. And we have been learning from the ministry model of Jesus Christ himself as we have been studying his gospel encounters with various men and women. And I truly believe that as we follow Jesus together as a church through the pages of Scripture, as we come to the book of John, and as we see Christ in various gospel encounters, I truly believe that God will equip you and me with the knowledge, the skills, the Christ-like character that's necessary for each of us, for all of us, to be able to then go and share the gospel with others and the opportunities that God provides for us. One thing we are emphasizing in this series is that a gospel encounter readiness, it's absolutely essential for every follower of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that, church? So far, we have studied Christ's gospel encounter at the wedding of Cana, John 2, and we finished John 2 last week, studying his gospel encounter and the cleansing of the temple. Today, we're going to look at his encounter with the Pharisee named Nicodemus. So I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find this chapter on page 940. As we look at this gospel encounter in John chapter 3, a couple things I want you to really pay attention to. First of all, carefully observe who Jesus Christ encountered. The next thing I want you to pay attention to is where did Jesus Christ encounter him? And then I want you to focus on how Jesus encountered him in order to manifest, in order to make himself known to him. So the big idea of this encounter with Nicodemus that I want you to take away is this. Nicodemus, this encounter, it should cause us to see that religion does not save anyone. No one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. And born again is done by the Holy Spirit. So as we look, first of all, at Jesus' gospel encounter readiness, I want you to observe, notice, first, the circumstance. John chapter 2, the last few verses lead us nicely right into this encounter. So I draw your attention here first to John 2, 23. They're key verses to help you understand this encounter in John 3. So follow along as I read in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. These verses are key to understand this encounter. So let's begin looking at this encounter, John 3, beginning with verse 1. We see here, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That phrase, ruler of the Jews, it takes us in a little bit deeper with this man. It points out to us this man, he was not only a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And you say, well, what was the Sanhedrin? Well, the Sanhedrin was a ruling council in Jerusalem that consisted of 71 members. So Nicodemus was one of those 71 on that ruling council. This council, this man, they were all about politics and religion. And Nicodemus had an enormous respect for the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. He placed great emphasis on obeying the law, devotion to the Jewish traditions. They believed that by doing those two things, that was the only way to salvation. Nicodemus, bottom line, this was a guy who was outwardly, who was behaviorally as righteous as it gets on the face of this earth. When people looked at how he lived his life outwardly, how he conducted his life through his actions, through his speech, they'd say, wow, this guy's righteous. He paid careful attention to keeping the outside of his cup and plate clean. But what you need to understand about Nicodemus and the Pharisees, the inside was not clean at all. His heart was full of greed. His heart was full of self-indulgence. This man, as he encountered Jesus, he had a need. And his greatest need was to have the inside of his heart clean. It's what he needed. And we see in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night. This is possibly due to fear of what the other 70 on this religious council might think of him. But as you study how John uses that word night in this gospel, it could indicate also that John's placing emphasis, maybe a symbolism on this man came to Jesus in spiritual darkness, needing his heart clean. And Nicodemus, verse 2, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can turn water into wine. No one can cleanse the temple like you did. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So in this circumstance, he came to Jesus because he wanted to see for himself, is this just a rabbi, or is he also the teacher and the prophet? That was the circumstance. So next I want you to hear the message. The message. Remember the verses we began with. John 2, 23, 25. Jesus, in this encounter, he knew all people, it says there. He knew what was in Nicodemus's heart at this encounter. He could see beyond the religious masquerade. He knew that this man of the Pharisees needed new life. He knew Nicodemus's religion could not save him. He knew that Nicodemus's nationality could not save him. And so verse 3, Jesus got right to the heart of his problem by answering. And you'll say, well, what question did Nicodemus ask him? Nicodemus didn't ask a question. Jesus knew the thoughts in his heart and answered accordingly. He got right to the heart and he said, truly, truly, verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In essence, he said directly right here with these words to Nicodemus, your natural birth, your religious devotion, your Sanhedrin status, your teaching ministry will not get you into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. It's important as we study this text to understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, because there's all kinds of ideas out there about it. To define the kingdom of God here, Jesus is simply referring to the earthly messianic kingdom that will be the earthly phase of God's eternal kingdom. And Nicodemus, in this encounter, he claims to have seen a glimpse of who Jesus was. He's saying, I know who you are by your signs. And Jesus says, the only one anyone can see, let alone enter the kingdom of God, is by being born again. It's by receiving new life, receiving a new nature by the Holy Spirit. This message here, verse 3, friends, it flew in the face of what Nicodemus the teacher was teaching. The predominant religious teaching was this: all Jews would be admitted to the kingdom, apart from those guilty of deliberate apostasy or extraordinary wickedness. And Jesus continues on in verse 4 and 5, and he said, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Come to a challenging phrase here. Born again is kind of easy for us to grasp, but what did Jesus mean here when he says born of water and the Spirit? Well, friends, if we're going to interpret this correctly, we always have to interpret it with authorial intent. Who was Jesus talking to? Nicodemus. So we have to interpret this through how Nicodemus would have heard it. There are all kinds of views out there of what this born of water and the Spirit means. Probably a view that intrigues me the most as we consider the context of who Jesus is talking to. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus would have understood when Jesus said water, he would have connected the dots to the laws of purification. Numbers 19. Water in Numbers 19, it symbolized spiritual cleansing. It symbolized renewal. And he would have easily understood the Spirit referring to the Holy Spirit. Genesis 2, Genesis 6, the third person of the Godhead who was involved in the creation of man, the sustaining of life. And so when you take those two texts and you add what other texts the Old Testament shares here, God promised in Joel chapter 2, he would pour out his Spirit on his people like water. And then the result will be when God pours out his Spirit on his people like water, they will receive a new heart. Jeremiah 31 talks about that. Ezekiel 36 talks about that. So I personally believe in verse 5, when Nicodemus heard those words, born of water and Spirit, Jesus was telling him, you have everything you need to connect these dots of what it means to be born again. He's saying, unless one repents of his sins and experiences spiritual cleansing and renewal from God's Spirit, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God. So verse 5, friends, is just Jesus explaining to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. Regardless of where you land on what verse 5 means, the views there, born of water and the Spirit, I want you to understand, everyone, every theologian that comes to it a little bit differently, all those views come down to agree regeneration must take place before anyone can see or enter the kingdom of God. All views agree with that phrase. So Jesus goes on to Nicodemus, and he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. What is he saying to Nicodemus here? He's basically saying, hey, there's two types of births, Nicodemus. There's a physical birth, and there's a spiritual birth. And this is directly connected to this message of regeneration. God's impartation of spiritual life into a spiritually dead person. He regenerates by the Holy Spirit who works through his word. Christ is intentionally in this encounter driving home this point to Nicodemus. He's saying to you and me now through his word, this emphasis, seeing, entering the kingdom of God. It is not dependent on what family you are physically born into. It's not dependent on your ancestors' beliefs. It's not dependent on what nation you belong to. It's not dependent on how religious you are. It's not dependent on any good works. It's solely dependent on being born again. Which is why he said to Nicodemus in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must. When Jesus says you must, guess what, friends? It's not an option. You must be born again. And then he brought the cookies to the lower shelf. He used some illustrations to teach Nicodemus how the Holy Spirit regenerates. It's fascinating that Christ uses a play on words here in this very next verse. You cannot see it in the English text, but if you had the Greek New Testament before you, you could see the play on words. The Greek word pneuma, it means spirit almost always, but it can mean wind. And so let me just show you how Christ does this play on words. Verse 8, he said, the pneuma, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit, the pneuma. And so with this illustration, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, no human can control the wind. And the same is true. No human can control the Holy Spirit. The pneuma, both the Spirit and the wind, they operate sovereignly. And even though we as humans, we cannot see the wind, we can recognize the effects of the wind. And I just personally, it's not in the text, but I just imagine that maybe Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, look over here. See these curtains? See these drapes as they're flapping in the breeze? Can you hear the rustling of those leaves as the wind blows through that tree? Can you see my hair blowing? We can see the effects of the wind. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. We cannot see him, but we can recognize the effects of the Holy Spirit. And yet we cannot explain the actions of the wind, and we cannot explain the actions of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it's the same when it comes to verse 8, everyone who's born of the Spirit. What does he mean here? He's saying an unregenerate person cannot control a regenerate person. They can recognize there's a difference in that regenerate person, but they can't explain the person's spiritual birth. They can't explain the kingdom of God because they're spiritually dead. They're unregenerate. In verse 9 and 10, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? It was like Jesus right here says, seriously, dude? You've been teaching the Old Testament how long? And you haven't learned this? Unless you repent of your sins and experience spiritual cleansing and renewal from God's Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, that's the message of the Old Testament. It's the message of the New Testament as well. So now that you've heard the message, lastly, I want you to listen to the invitation. Verse 11, truly, truly, this is now the third time Christ has used that phrase. So if you like to mark your Bible, I'd underline that or do something because it shows up. What does it mean? Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus then, to you and me now in his word, what I tell you is absolutely true and reliable. That's what that phrase truly, truly means. We speak, verse 11, of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Christ here points to Nicodemus and says, hey, we have this encounter. You came to me. You claim that you have seen me. You've seen a glimpse of me by the signs I've done. But the problem is, Nicodemus, you fail to acknowledge who I truly am, the Messiah. You called me teacher, rabbi, but you don't believe what I'm teaching you about spiritual birth. You don't believe that I'm, key verse in John, the Christ, the Son of God, which is necessary for you to have life in my name. He says, Nicodemus, you need to see me more than just a rabbi. You need to repent of your sins and see me as your Savior. And this was a huge hurdle for a religious person like Nicodemus to get over. Sins? I've been obeying the law. I've been keeping the Jewish tradition. Sins? And Jesus goes on in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things, like your spiritual need to be born again while you live on this earth, and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Things like the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore that will be yours at the right hand of God alongside with me in the kingdom of God. How can I teach you about that stuff if you can't believe what I'm teaching you here right now, right on this earth? In verse 13, he said, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus is saying, I'm the one who has the authority to teach you about the heavenly things. I've descended from heaven. I'm the Son of Man. I am God incarnate. This was his way of telling Nicodemus that. I've descended from heaven to this earth. I came to reveal God to humankind. I came to teach. I came to provide the way of salvation. And with that, he took Nicodemus to a lesson that I'm sure he had taught maybe numerous times. That lesson was in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. As Israel was wandering through the wilderness in Numbers 21 for 40 years, they're en route to the promised land. They became impatient with that journey. You can read all about it. They sinned. They spoke out against God. They questioned God's goodness, his grace, his provisions. And as a result of their sin, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And when these snakes were biting their loved ones and they were dying, these people quickly repented of their sins. And the Lord in his goodness and his grace, his mercy, he provided the way for his people to live. God told Moses to make a fiery serpent, to set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees that bronze serpent on that pole, he shall live. Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he continues on with verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Friends, right here with this message, this dialogue, it's one of the earliest recorded prophecies that Christ made concerning his crucifixion. Beginning with that Old Testament illustration, he taught that God promised that whoever simply by faith looked at that bronze serpent on that pole in the wilderness, that they would not die. They would receive physical life. And then he shared the gospel with Nicodemus, and he says, God promises that whoever simply by faith look at the Son of Man lifted up on the cross and believe and trust in him and his death for their sins, they will not die, but they'll receive eternal life. Nicodemus back then, God graciously provided physical life to sinful Israel. Right here, right now, Nicodemus, the good news for you today, the good news for us today, God provides graciously new life, spiritual life, eternal life to sinful humanity through the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Acts 4:12 reiterates this. There is salvation in no one else. Friends, it is not Jesus plus the law and the Jewish traditions or anything else. It's Jesus alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God's graciously provided. He has given his son. His son sacrificed his life on the cross. It was absolutely sufficient. All that Jesus has done for us to provide us forgiveness for our sins, to provide us salvation, and that is offered to all. And everyone who believes receives eternal life. This is available even to the worst of sinners. That's good, good news. It leads us very, very nicely into probably one of the best known verses in all the Bible. A verse that's loaded with good news. Verse 16 of John chapter 3, friends, it beautifully explains why, verse 13, the Son of Man descended from heaven. It beautifully explains, verse 14, why the Son of Man had to be lifted up on the cross. The answer is, verse 16, say those first few words with me. Why? For God so loved the world. Stop right there. When Nicodemus heard that, he firmly believed God so loved the Jews. And Jesus is saying, God so loved the world. God so loved people from every nation. All tribes, languages. And friends, let's, before we move on, just understand a key truth here. God so loved the world, not because we were lovable, because we were not. But he so loved the world with a selfless love that he gave, that's what verse 16 says, his love was a love that cost him. He gave what was most dear to him. And what was that? Who was that? His son. His only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the reason people perish goes all the way back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden. Adam chose to disobey God. Sin came into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, for all have sinned. That's why people perish. And the Apostle John at the end of John chapter 3 made it very, very clear that the wrath of God, verse 36, it remains on whoever does not obey the Son. And the Lord proclaimed the good news in this encounter to Nicodemus. And he says, God graciously loves us and he provides eternal life for all who believe in Christ. And he goes on and says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He explained to Nicodemus that when the Son of Man descended from heaven, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to an already condemned world, condemned in sin. And his purpose for coming to this already condemned world was to seek and to save that which was lost, those who were condemned. And so in this gospel encounter, Jesus brought Nicodemus, and today through his word, he brings you and me to realize when it comes to Jesus Christ, friends, there's only two choices. You can believe. And if you believe in Christ, you will be born again. You will receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You will be saved from God's wrath through Christ if you believe. You can choose to believe, or you can choose to perish. All who reject Jesus Christ and refuse to believe in him will perish. They'll spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire because of their sins. And Jesus went on to reiterate to Nicodemus, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. What do you say to that? Hallelujah is right. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Do you believe that, church? Yes. Whoever believes in him has passed from death to life. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Friends, you're hearing a word a lot in these verses. What word is it? Believe. That word shows up 9 times from 2:23 to 3:18. If you like to mark in your Bible, mark it up. One of those times Christ used the word entrust. 9 different times. That word is significant in this encounter. Why? Because Jesus was making the gospel crystal clear to Nicodemus. Salvation is only by God's grace through faith. Belief. Belief in the name of the only Son of God. Connecting this to that illustration he formerly used there in Numbers 21. He was just drawing it all together, landing the plane, if you would. He was saying to Nicodemus, any Israelite at that time that failed to believe in God's provision for deliverance physically died. And any human being who fails to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation will suffer the consequences for their sin. They will experience death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death in the lake of fire for their sins. Christ explains in verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Jesus descended from heaven. The light of the world stepped down into darkness. He's the eternal, the preexistent, the now incarnate word, and he shares with Nicodemus the light of the gospel. And he says to Nicodemus, verse 19, people loved the darkness better than the light because their works, their actions, their deeds were evil. He goes on in verse 20, everyone who does evil, who do wicked and worthless things, they hate the light. They do not come to the light lest their works, their actions, their deeds be exposed. And he's pointing out to Nicodemus, you came to me at night. There's a reason for that. Outwardly religious people don't like to come to me. They don't like to encounter me. And the reason is because they know I will expose them. I will expose the evil and the wicked and the worthlessness that is in their heart. Outwardly religious people want to remain hidden. The reason they want to remain hidden in darkness is because they want to keep on sinning. That's the rubber to the road. They like sinning. That's why they love the darkness. That's why they hate the light. But they're duped. They're deceived into believing that they can stay in that darkness and it will hide their sins. But friends, we've kind of briefly touched on John chapter 1. I draw your attention to it. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then look what the Apostle John wrote, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, like Nicodemus up to this point. And his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so Christ wraps up this encounter with Nicodemus by inviting this guilty, wicked sinner that he is meeting with at night. And he's saying, you need to come to the light. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, whoever does what's true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So that's Jesus' encounter. So when it comes to our gospel encounter readiness, here's a few takeaways as we wrap this all up. First of all, it's important for you to see Christ as the only way to be born again. Ready yourself, church. Anytime you talk to a religious person about being born again, you will hear the exact same response as Jesus heard from Nicodemus. I can almost guarantee you this. I've grown up in a very religious family. We're members of such and such church. We're good. We rarely miss a ceremony. Yada, yada, yada. That's what you're going to hear when a religious person and you are talking. And anyone who believes religion can save you is believing a lie that's straight from the pit. Christ did not descend from heaven to endorse and promote religion. There is no amount of obedience or devotion to religious beliefs and practices that can reconcile a guilty sinner to a holy God. A religious person who's not born again can study the Bible for years and years and years. They can even teach the Bible for years and years and years and still perish. That was Nicodemus. That's the religious people you counter. So in order to avoid all this, friends, perishing for your sins, you must see Christ as the only way to be born again. If there's never been a time in your life where you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, Jesus says to you in his word right here, right now, you must be born again. I urge you right where you're sitting to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God promises that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will immediately take up residence in your heart. And he will open your eyes to see Jesus on the pages of his word. And as you read and as you study the word, he will change you to where you long for Jesus and you long for his word more than you want gold or sweet honey. That's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Second, I want you to see Christ as the only way to enter the kingdom of God. Instead of dealing with their sins of pride and self-indulgence in their hearts, a religious person, they're duped, they're deceived into thinking their obedience to whatever their religious practices are, their devotion to their religion, that it's going to somehow impress God. And nowhere in this encounter did you see Jesus say to Nicodemus, "Well done, religious ruler of the Pharisees, enter into the kingdom of God." Instead, Christ said to the Pharisees in Luke 5, "I've not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Bible is clear, only sinners who repent and believe in Jesus Christ are born again and enter into the kingdom of God. Lastly, what I want you to see in this text is that Christ is the only way to receive eternal life. There's been millions who believed that their obedience, that their devotion to their religion would somehow earn them eternal life. And you would think that the hardest people to reach with the gospel would be the horribly wicked people. But in reality, the hardest people to reach with the gospel are the outward religious. Because the horribly wicked people, they'll be the first to tell you how awful they are. They know they're a sinner. But the outwardly religious, they're blind to their pride, to their self-righteousness. And that's what keeps them from coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, for eternal life. Friends, we must always remember these key verses. God saved us. It's not because of what, church? Works done by us in righteousness. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So for those of you who are confident that you are saved in Christ Jesus this morning, I end by asking you, are you gospel encounter ready? Going to pop a quiz on you right here, okay? Want some input. We have seen how Christ has carried out His mission on this earth to make disciples. Where was this encounter with Nicodemus held? Where? This was? Nicodemus? We don't really know, do we? But we know something about the encounter. It was at night. So some private location at night. He connected with who? Nicodemus. Who was he? A Pharisee, a religious ruler of the Jews. And what we've seen in John 3 is Jesus, He adjusted to the context when He encountered Nicodemus. He had a conversation with this man. And within that conversation, He shared the message of the gospel. And not only that, He invited Nicodemus to believe and receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. And less than 3 years later, after Jesus was crucified, after this encounter, friends, we see an incredible difference in this man's life. Let's go to John 19. Look at John chapter 19. This is the next time this man shows up. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Verse 39, our friend Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Friends, why would Nicodemus go through all this trouble and make this sacrifice? 75 pounds of expensive spices. Heavy, costly, handling a dead body. I'm out, okay? I don't like that. I would do it in this case because there's a need. Why would Nicodemus do this? And I have the answer for you. Because Christ descended from heaven and gave him new life. The Spirit of God regenerated him, washed him, gave him a new heart. Scripture doesn't tell us, but historians say Nicodemus was martyred in the first century for his devotion to Christ. He was beaten to death by a mob. This historian said he lost everything. Just imagine, rich, status, he lost it all, but gained everything that matters in the world to come. And so when it comes to our lives, how we can carry out the mission that Christ has given us as a church, making disciples. I'd like you to notice our circumstance. Our, right here, Winfield, Illinois. We live in a community, the Wheaton community. Friends, this community is religious. Extremely religious. When I come from a religious community of Grand Rapids and I get my license for Wheaton, Illinois, this lady didn't know me from Adam and says, "What are you, some sort of pastor or something?" I said, "How did you know that?" Because yes, I am. It's not real hard to figure out. Grand Rapids, Michigan, Wheaton, Illinois. It's religious. It's full of people who believe their kindness, their good morals, their religious devotion makes them acceptable to God. And what these religious people in our community are missing is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we just acknowledge our circumstance, just think right now personally to the religious people in your family, the religious people in your neighborhood, the religious people in your workplace and in your school and on your team. They're missing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and they think they have one. I want to encourage you to start praying for their salvation. These people need to be born again. They need to hear the message of the gospel and they need to be invited to believe in Christ and receive eternal life. Don't ever assume that because they're religious, they'll eventually get there. Oh, they're a churchgoer. They read their Bible. They go to these Bible studies. They'll get there. They don't need me. Nicodemus, he was a well-established ruler of the Jews, a teacher of the Old Testament, and he was blind to the message of the gospel. So don't assume they'll get there. As we strive to be disciples in the community that God has placed us, as we look to love the Lord completely and love others unselfishly, anywhere he has us, there will be times when these religious people will encounter us because they can see somewhat of a difference. They can't explain it, and so they're going to start dialoguing with us. I go to Starbucks all the time. I'm studying for messages. I have this open, and everybody wants to talk to me about the Bible. And I don't even ask them to talk to me about it. They're religious. They're interested. But when you're in these conversations, it's imperative to stay focused on the heart. Do not get caught up in their religious background. Don't get caught up in their ministry positions. Don't get caught up in their motives or their agenda for why they're talking with you. Nicodemus wanted to come to Christ, and he wanted to talk about the signs, the miracles, and Jesus wouldn't let him. He says, no, let's stay focused on the real issue at hand, your heart. So stay focused on the heart in these conversations. Stay focused on the truth that they need to hear, not what they want to hear, what they need to hear. Because they want to talk about religion. But what they need to talk about in here is the Redeemer. They want to talk about God. But what they need to hear is the truth about who really is Jesus Christ. And why did he come to this earth? And what did he really do on the cross? And why did he do that? They need to talk about that. And if they're going to engage us in a conversation about those important matters at hand, the implication is we have to be students of the Word of God. I say this because you can't share what you don't know. This doesn't mean you have to be a Bible teacher before you're qualified to speak with a religious person. But you and I will never, ever have any and all of the answers. But it's okay. It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. And I just encourage you to follow Christ's pattern here as you dialogue with religious people. Bring the cookies to the lower shelf. He used illustrations to connect to spiritual truth. Birth, wind, life, death, light, darkness. He used biblical examples, water, spirit, serpent on the pole. He used those things in order to connect them to the truths they needed to hear and believe. And he wants you and I to follow him. Do the same. So stay focused on the fact that they will one day perish if they do not believe. That will put an urgency on your need to be ready when those gospel encounters come. they will perish if they do not believe. And lastly, stay focused on seeing them the way Jesus sees them, loving them selflessly. And if we're going to accomplish these things, friends, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. We have to ready ourselves with the Word of God so that we can share the gospel when He gives us encounters with religious people. Let's always remember what Jesus has told us. He says He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Father, thank you so much for this challenge from your word. And Lord, it's very near and dear to us because we live in a very religious community. And it's easy to get caught up in appreciating the fact that there are so many religious people and so many that value morals, etc., etc., and yet not see these are people whose hearts are far from you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in saving us. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would move us to be obedient, to make disciples, to use these encounters with religious people to share that glorious message of the gospel and invite them to true salvation in Jesus Christ. For those who are in our building right now that are not saved, I pray that they see the urgency right here, right now, that they must be born again. I pray that the Holy Spirit would break through and draw them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Glorify yourself through our response to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And